Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning as we recognize that winter's arrived and God's beauty in an invigorating morning. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, we are grateful that you are Almighty God and we can trust in you. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may it be both an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us. Lord, may we leave this place excited to serve you and challenged to live our lives to glorify you in all areas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here this morning and those watching online. As we continue looking at idols, and we all battle with idols. Last week, we began to look at what it means to have idols in our lives. And we defined an idol as anyone or anything that takes the place of God in my life. We also found that an idol in itself can be good, bad, or neutral. John Calvin wrote, "The evil in our desire typically does not lie in what we want, but that we want it too much." Following idols is something that didn't just happen in ancient times or happens only in third world countries. It happens now and it happens here. In fact, each and every one of us battles idols. And so I pray that you leave today, and as we look throughout this series, that you leave being challenged and encouraged rather than discouraged, saying, "Well, I have no hope." Because we do have hope, and we can have victory over our battle with idols. In the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel fought that battle with idols. And they fought the battle of worship of these stone or metal or wood images that the nations around them followed, that they were influenced to follow also. We also see, though, that as they chose to turn their back on God, these idols naturally filled the void that God had. And we, every single one of us, was created to have relationship with God. That's what it's all about. And as we look at what took place as we follow through God's timeline throughout the Old and the New Testament, we see that first Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and that relationship with God, which we were created for, was ruined. But God provided a way to restore that relationship. And he did that through sending his son, Jesus Christ. And although we are sinners, we have hope through Christ. We have hope for eternity because Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of our sins, and we can ask his forgiveness. We can pray and ask that he forgive our sins and be our Savior. So we have that hope, and we have that hope in eternity. We still daily have a battle with idols, and every single one of us has that battle. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if there's been a time in your life when you've prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Savior, you will still have the battle with idols. It's not a one-time skirmish. It's a daily war. And in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, we see the nation of Israel being exposed by God through the prophet Ezekiel for their turning their back on God and following idols. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the first 8 verses of Ezekiel 14. It says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put them before them, that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him. I will answer him, who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts him before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So we see here in Ezekiel that Ezekiel is led by God as he's speaking to some of these leaders of Israel to share God's message to them. And the message is basically this: when you turn your back upon God and serve idols, there are going to be dire consequences. God himself will respond to that decision in your life. And they will be disciplined by God. In fact, God says that he will cut them off from the midst of the people. So in these verses, we see what's taking place in the formation and foundation of idols. We find that idols are formed in the heart. In verse 3, it says, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Solomon warns us in Proverbs 4:23 that we need to guard our heart because it is the wellspring of life. Now, we're never called to follow our hearts. And we're going to talk about this here in a couple weeks, but we're never called to follow our heart. We are called to guard our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But you've heard people say, well, just follow your heart. That's very dangerous. The people of Israel followed their hearts because as they saw the people around them, they were intrigued and they decided to experiment with what was going on around them, and they followed their heart away from God. Idols desire to have the center of our heart. They go for the heart, the core of our being. As we think of heart, as you read about heart in the Bible, it's not the organ that pumps blood. It's the center of who we are. It's the center of our desires. And if idols can control the center of our desires, then they will take God's place in our heart. Say you have an idol of an unhealthy desire to be honored and well thought of, the pride that takes over. What happens when we feel that we're disrespected? We become angry, and pride and selfishness control our lives. And so idols are formed in the heart. But also he goes on in verse 3 to say that we build our own idols. Verse 3 goes on and says, these men have set up their idols. Often we attempt to excuse or downplay our idols. Ezekiel reminds us that we are the ones who set up the idols in our hearts. Say there's a person that struggles with pornography. What's one of the things they say? Well, it's not a big deal. Or maybe they say, well, you know, I'm just a red-blooded person. What's happening? They want to say, well, I'm just doing what comes naturally. But they want to remove the responsibility from themselves for the decisions that they make and the control of their heart. A vital step in removing idols is recognizing that we are the ones responsible for them. But we also find that idols cause us to sin. It goes on in verse 3 and says, and put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity. When I put other things in God's place, I will sin. Idols will control my attitude, my desires, and my actions. And the wrong thinking caused by an idol will make me vulnerable and will cause me to sin. We also find that idols run in groups. This is interesting. In verse 4, he goes on to say that they do this according to the multitude of his idols. One idol invites others, and pretty soon it's a mob of idols, passions, desires, and wrong motives that take control of our lives. And so we see that when we allow that first idol in, it will bring its relatives, and we will be destroyed. Which leads us to verse 5 that reminds us that idols separate us from God. Ezekiel says there in verse 5, they are all estranged or separated from me by their idols. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. If we serve our idols, we won't serve God. The Israelites that Ezekiel was writing about had followed the idols to control, or had allowed the idols to control them, and that following those idols drew them further and further from God. And our idols will do the same thing. They will take control, and our life becomes focused upon them as we make God more and more distant. When I allow other things to take priority in my life, and again, it may be bad things, it may be neutral things, it may even be good things, but when good things take God's place, it's sin. Just as much as when bad things take God's place, it is sin. And so we see the importance of recognizing that idols are going to separate us from God. When we identify with idols, they will control us. But we also need to identify the idols that are controlling us or striving to control us. There's questions that we can ask ourselves to see if something has become an idol or is becoming an idol in my life. Now, I think oftentimes we can be hard on ourselves. But oftentimes we like to give ourselves a break. And I'm going to go through a list of questions, and this list of questions is not in totality all the questions that you can ask. There are many other great questions to ask to determine what something is doing, if it's controlling you as an idol. But we need to answer these questions honestly. And just like you, as I look through some of these questions, I squirm. But the goal isn't to go home and feel miserable. The goal is to go home and examine. What am I allowing to control my life? And what can I do to change my priority back to God if my priority has become something other than God? So let's look at some of these questions that we can ask ourselves. Question number one, what am I willing to do to get it or keep it? Am I willing to sin? You know, we have a statement that we hear a lot today, and as followers of Christ, we'll say, oh, this statement is wrong. But oftentimes in the way we live, we live as if this statement is right. The idea that the end justifies the means. I will do whatever it takes to get that. Folks, that's wrong. Why are we going to have a struggle in a debate? We may have a struggle in a debate because we're not going to respond where anything goes. We are going to treat that person that we're disagreeing with respect. Because just like me, they're God's created being. And so we must recognize that the end justifies the means is not biblical. I'll do whatever it takes to get or keep what I want. God says that we do things according to His Word. Oftentimes we destroy parts of our lives in order to have something that we desire. And other things that we are called to do or to be become or put secondary because we've got to have this or we've got to keep that. We must understand that if something is causing me to do whatever it takes to keep it or to get it, it's an idol. Another question, do I spend an inordinate amount of time thinking about it? Does it control my thoughts? Can I not stop thinking about it? How about this one? How much am I willing to spend on it? Now, there are going to be things that we enjoy that we spend money on. That's okay. But when it takes a controlling interest in our finances, that's not okay. How much am I willing to spend on it? Do I spend an unhealthy amount of my income or make foolish financial decisions because it has become an idol in my life? Or this one, how much do I worry about it? Am I continually worried? Maybe we have an issue with an idol of money and things, and we lose sleep over trying to figure out how to acquire it or that we may lose it. Becoming an idol in our life. We worry about it when we have it as an idol in our life. Or how much do I talk about it? You ever been around a person and it seems like no matter what you begin a conversation about, it always ends up in the same discussion or same topic. You ever have a person like that? Don't look next to you. Keep looking here. No, it's like, okay, we were talking about the weather and it came back to this because they're just consumed by it. Now, you may be thinking of a person, but guess what? Somebody else may be thinking about you. If I continually, it always comes back to being the focus of the conversation. I need to examine, is this an idol in my life? If people come up to me and say, okay, I'm going to try really hard to make sure I don't say any word that has anything to do with this because John's just going to jump on that subject. Maybe John has an issue with an idol. How much do I talk about it? Or do I get angry if I'm kept from it? Idols control our emotions. When I'm controlled by an idol, I will be angry when I can't enjoy it or focus upon it. Now, I like to use illustrations that don't condemn me, and as a Minnesota fan, it's easy because the Minnesota teams never have to worry about a Super Bowl or World Series or anything like that, or once in a very long time. But I guarantee you, there are some people that are having a bad day today because of a score from yesterday. I know, now I'm going to meddling, aren't I? Now, is it wrong to have a team you cheer for and excited when they win? Absolutely not. But if it affects my relationships with others, if it affects my attitude, maybe it's becoming an idol. We need to be careful that we don't allow things to cause us to become emotionally attached to the extent that we'll sin when it doesn't go the way we want. Or how about this one? Do I build my schedule around it? They say that our priorities control our checkbook and our calendar. We become obsessed by whatever that idol may be, and we continually adjust our calendar to accommodate our idol. Or how about this? How do I react if I can't have it or I lose it? Can I be content? And again, an idol isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can be a good thing or a neutral thing, but can I be content without it? Can I be content without the Vikings ever winning a Super Bowl? Well, I'm learning. I better learn fast. No, can I be content if I'm not able to have it? Or can I be content if I have it and it goes away? See, what happens when it becomes an idol and desire becomes a demand, and my life is built around that idol, whether it's a thing, whether it's a position, whether it's a relationship, whatever it is, if that idol is controlling my life, that's sin. And then, do I look to it as my refuge or my solution rather than God? You know, that brings us back to the definition of idol, anything or anyone that takes God's place in my life. Am I trusting in anything else for contentment, for satisfaction, for solutions? You see, we're called upon to depend on God for everything, and our contentment and our peace can only truly come from Him. But am I looking at something or someone else as a refuge? Am I looking at something or someone else in order to be a solution for issues in my life? In Genesis 16, we find the story of Sarah and Hagar. Now, her name was Sarai at the time, but God changed her name later on to Sarah, so we're going to call her Sarah. Sarah was Abraham's wife. And God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a great nation that would come from them. And they would be as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the seashore. And so we see that God had made this promise, but time went on and Abraham and Sarah were getting older. And they had no descendants. They had no children. And so in chapter 16 of Genesis, Sarah had come to the point in her life where she said, I need this, and only this will bring my contentment, and God can't handle it, so I'm going to handle it myself. Now, those aren't the words, but that's the attitude that led to her actions. So what happened? She came up with an idea, and she proposed it to Hagar, who was the handmaid, and to Abraham, her husband, of this plan. That Abraham would take Hagar, and through Hagar they would have a son, and then Sarah would basically adopt a son, Abraham and Sarah, and so then that would be the beginning of this great nation. See, she didn't trust in God for a solution to the issue. And she said, I've got to take things into my own hands, and I've got to follow my own plan. And so guess what happened? Hagar had a son. They named him Ishmael. But instead of solving the problem, it just made much greater problems, because Hagar had followed along because she wanted to be accepted. That was her goal. And she thought, okay, if Abraham and Sarah have this child through me, I'll be accepted and honored. But instead, Sarah became very jealous of Hagar. And for Sarah, she realized that she now had competition and everything was a mess. And Abraham, his goal was to make his wife happy and to follow along and to keep everybody at peace, but instead it created greater war. And it's amazing to see, because Ishmael was the father of some of the Arab nations. Later on, God miraculously gave Sarah a child, Isaac, who followed long in the lineage of the nation of Israel. And to this day, the Arabs and the Israelites are continually battling. What happened? Sarah, as well as Hagar and Abraham, determined that God didn't have the solution, and they needed to find another means for contentment and really another means to fulfill their desires for idols in their lives. See, throughout history, we have struggled with idols. We take God out of our life and try to fill that void with something else. That is an idol. And Satan is continually desiring to cause us to turn from God to follow idols. But just like Sarah and Hagar and Abraham found out, those idols will not satisfy. It's a lie from Satan. And next week we're going to be looking at some of these lies that Satan gives to try to show us or try to help us believe that we can be satisfied, that we can be content, that we can have peace in anything other than God. But it's a lie from Satan. God alone is our hope for peace and contentment. You know, as we watched what's taking place this week in our nation, a pretty sad week, but it really ties in with what we're talking about this morning. You see, we strive to say, well, if only this, or I'm going to put my trust and faith in whatever, and wherever you are in the political spectrum, it makes no difference because we all can do it. But you know what? God is still sovereign. He is in control. And when we try to handle the situation other than following God, we're going to fail miserably. We have hope, but it's hope in Christ alone. We honor God in the way we live. We stand for godly principles in our lives and pray, but we must trust God. Nothing else can keep us and protect us. It's God and God alone. And whenever we look to something else to try to solve our problems, we're going to fail miserably. We must trust God. So ask yourself these questions or other questions to examine. Are there things in my life that are idols? Are there things in my life that I'm trying to put in the place that only God deserves to be? And if there are, and for every one of us, there's things that are fighting for that. Mine may be different than yours, but we all have them. What am I doing to make sure that they don't take the place that only God deserves? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, may we recognize that you alone are God, and that you are a jealous God, and that's a good thing. Help us to put you first. Help us to trust in you. Lord, as I look at what's going on in our nation, I pray that we as Christians would have revival in our own heart, which would lead to revival in the lives of others. Lord, we know that you alone are the one who can change things for your glory. Help us to look to you. Help us to honor you in the way that we live. Help us to stand for truth. Lord, help us to glorify you first and foremost. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.